Hebrews chapter 11. And if you're able to put a finger there, and also to Genesis chapter 5. Hebrews 11, we're going to read verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And from Genesis chapter 5, I'm reading verses 21 to 24. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Let's pray, shall we? Father, as is true every time we gather, we are dependent on your Holy Spirit to teach us this word. We're not here for knowledge, to know biblical trivia or facts or stories. We're here because this word exists to change our lives. So minister to us from the life of this man Enoch, who walked with you and pleased you, that we might do that as well. In the strong name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Your homework for next week is a little lengthier. Genesis 6 through 9, four entire chapters. We've had briefer readings as we've begun our study, our walk of faith through Hebrews chapter 11. I wouldn't be surprised at all if you read Genesis chapter 5 this week and thought to yourself, now what do you suppose a pastor is going to do with that? Genesis 5 is basically a genealogy from Adam to Noah, and says of quite a few individuals, men, as Hebrews, the Jews do genealogies, they would naturally speak of the men, gives their names and who they fathered. Most of them, it speaks only of one of their children by name and says they had other sons and daughters, and tells how many years they lived. You would be impressed by the years, which are 500 years, 600, 700, 800 up to Methuselah, who lived 969 years. Today we talk often in our culture about how people are living longer. Not true at all. No, this is the story of when people lived longer. I was thinking of a story that you might have heard back from 2007 of when destiny brought together two elderly men, an eccentric billionaire and an auto mechanic, who happened to end up in the same hospital room. These two men began to visit, though it was awkward because of their extreme differences and background in life, and found a few things in common. They were both quite elderly. Due to the years they'd lived, perhaps, the second thing they found in common was they had a number of health issues. They discovered that both were dealing with having to come to terms with what they had done in life and who they were, and if that seemed adequate to them. And they discovered they had in common, both had a lengthy list of things they wanted to see and do before they died. Some of you will recognize it. It's not a true story. It's a film entitled The Bucket List, one of Rob Reimer's excellent films. I don't know the names of the characters, but the actors were Jack Nicholson, the billionaire, and Morgan Freeman. the auto mechanic. And against their doctor's advice in this story, the two men decide to leave the hospital and set out on the adventure of a lifetime. Bucket list means a list of things that you dream of doing before you kick the bucket. We know the expression kick the bucket, but since then, since 2007, bucket list has become part of our vocabulary. Experiences, things you want to complete, travel to exotic places, things that you dream of doing, or perhaps your budget is so limited you don't even dream of them, but you kind of think, wow, I feel envious of people who are able to do those things. Perhaps we would have other things on our list than these two men had as they jetted around the world on the resources of the billionaire, obviously, and not the auto mechanic. Pride influences our list quite a bit. I wish I could be recognized. I'd like to be known, appreciated, remembered. When people look back on my life, I'd like to be loved. Financial concerns motivate a lot of things on our list, don't they? I want to have a retirement fund that's adequate. I want my house to be paid for. I'd like to have an adequate insurance policy for those who are left. I don't want to be a burden. I don't want to leave unpaid bills and debt. Actually, I don't even want to have those things now while I'm living, do I? And selfish things abound and motivate our list. Well, I actually don't want to die. I don't want to be sick. I don't want to feel pain. I don't want to suffer. I don't want others that I love to die so that I won't feel pain and sadness and separation and loneliness and grief. And so goes our list. A bucket list makes us think about mortality, doesn't it? Despite all of our efforts to be prepared for everything and anything, we do know that this is a temporary place. As I look at the story of Enoch, and it doesn't take much time, is mentioned in Hebrews 11 and in Genesis 5, are pretty brief, aren't they? I wonder to myself, did he have this on his bucket list? I'd like to be on the honor roll of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 someday. Kind of doubt that. He didn't know about the New Testament. He didn't know what chapters were. There were no written books in those days. He certainly didn't know what Hebrews were because that people group hadn't even come into being yet. He just walked with God. Not to be mentioned later on November 1st, 2015 in a sermon. But to glorify God. And because he must have understood this was the best thing for him too. Do you have a list like that? Maybe you haven't thought about it, verbalized it, written it down. But here's a question I ask in seriousness. Would this be on that list in your life? I would desire to walk with God. I want to please him. This is the legacy I want to leave. Not legacy that Subaru car that perhaps you own. But legacy in the meaning, this is what I want my life to have signified when I am no longer living. So here's the story of Enoch. Like Abel last week, what we know of him biblically can kind of fit on the head of a pin. And perhaps you read these passages and thought, not really a lot there to teach us, is there? To stand apart, that's the first lesson I would take from this man's life. As you read Genesis 5, this stands out, doesn't it? When Kenan had lived this many years, he fathered this son. And then he lived this many years, had other sons and daughters, and he died. And Jared, and Methuselah, and Lamech, and Seth. But in the chapter One man only, Enoch, stands apart in this way. That is descriptive words that tell of his life. He walked with God, and then all of a sudden one day, he was no more. Today we have Amber Alerts. I think maybe they issued a gray alert looking for a 365-year-old gentleman who had simply disappeared. If you know 2 Kings 2, you know the story of the prophet Elijah who disappeared. But so many of the school of prophets had already prophesied that he was going up to heaven that day. A chariot of fire came and it was seen. But we don't know that anybody saw Enoch disappear. He just was not anymore, it says, because God took him. His life stood apart. These others lived, they procreated. Noah, the last one in the chapter, we will read in chapter 6 that he walked with God. But of none of these other men does it say anything about their life. And it doesn't say they walked with God, just that they walked. This man stands apart. If you grew up in Sunday school, you might have sung this song as I did as a child. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. I'm just going to say the words. I'm not going to sing it. Dare to kneel down in front of your window like you do three times a day and pray. I'm not instructing you to do this. I'm telling the story of Daniel. Defy the decree of the king who said, if anyone prays to any other god, he'll be thrown into the lion's den. Despite that threat, this man stood apart and did that. If you know the story here, you might think, you know, that's pretty easy to do that, Pastor, because God is going to protect him and shut the mouth of the lions. Yeah, you know that. But he did not know that. That had never happened before. Plenty of people had been thrown live into the den, but none had come back out alive. They had all been devoured. Chapter 3 of the book of Daniel, you'll read the story of his three Hebrew friends who were told, like all the people, to bow down and worship the idol. They said, we're not going to do that. And the response was, you're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And they said to the king, you know, our God can actually deliver us from that. And we believe he will. But you know the third thing they said? But if he does not, meaning they did not know they'd be coming out alive from the fiery furnace. They dared to stand apart. I wonder, as we examine our lives, do we think like Genesis 5? Somebody writes a history one day of my family, the family tree, or of my classmates, or of the employees where I work, or the people who live on my block. In any list, would my name stand apart a little bit from the others? I'm not saying you have to be an all-star or a superstar, but might there be an asterisk by your name saying, this person, this woman, this man, they walked with God. That's a legacy, isn't it? Second thing I observe is that discipleship brings maturity, or it can. What an interesting description. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah. Just an awkward way that somebody wrote it, or are there meaning to those words and to that order? Do you know what brings maturity in our life is usually desperation, profound feelings of inadequacy. And if you have had the joy given by God of being the father or mother of children, you understand that feeling. You hold this newborn and look in the face of this child, and while everyone else says, that's so amazingly cute, there's this cold rumbling in your stomach that says, now, I am responsible for another human life. I can't think of anything in my spiritual experience that more profoundly drove me to prayer and to my knees than the birth of my children. How in the world does a living God think that I'm capable of this? Investing in the relationship of others, being responsible for them, pushes us to God, doesn't it? Why do we trust God more profoundly when we feel at the end of our resources? Why is it so hard to grow in our faith when everything seems to be going well? I'm not bringing an answer to those questions. I don't know. But I know that's reality. It is a choice. It doesn't happen automatically. Genesis 5 teaches us that, because only Enoch and Noah, who lived long and had children, were mentioned as walking with God. Faith means we believe in the unseen as well and live to please God. This is what verse 5 tells us in Hebrews 11. Now, before he was taken, he was commended, Enoch was, as having pleased God. So not only in Hebrews 11 do we know he pleased God, but before, in Genesis 5, before he was taken up, he was commended. God commended him. Your life has pleased me. How did that happen? We don't know. Of all the things we don't know about Enoch, we don't know the answer to that either. But he understood something about who God is, and he lived to please him. And certainly as we compare our life and his, we have to say this. Well, it's a lot easier for us, isn't it, to please God? We have the Word, after all. We have opportunity for worship and fellowship. We know who God is. We know Jesus the Son, which Enoch didn't know. We know how to please him. We know how to express our faith. So it's easy for us, isn't it? Thank you for not saying amen, because the answer is no. It's not easier. It's easier to know all those things, but it's not any easier to do them. We still have to choose. Knowledge is not the goal of the spiritual life. It's discipleship. It's being like Jesus Christ. Enoch certainly knew way less than we do, but he acted on that and walked with God. And fourthly, we see that leaving a legacy of faith means drawing near and seeking. Without faith, it's impossible to please this God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Certainly as a child, you grew up playing hide and seek. Hide and seek is a game that ends when you're found, isn't it? Or you trade and the other person hides and you begin to seek. See, that's not like the spiritual life at all. When we have found God, then we continue to seek. Then we seek all the more because we understand the joy of knowing this one. Find and seek would be a better description of the spiritual life, wouldn't it? Those who seek what? Not who seek to be in Hebrews 11 and the hall of fame of faith. Not who seek fame and acclaim, love, appreciation, attention. He rewards those who seek him. Just him, God. It's a perfect story, as brief as it is, for coming to the table, isn't it? Because we've been here before. We know this. For us sinners, Jesus Christ gave his life. He died. We come and celebrate. We come in obedience because we believe it. Not just we believe he died, that he rose again. We believe that he died because we are sinners. Amen. And we embrace salvation that's given freely in grace. But we could ask, why come again? I've been here once, haven't I? Or 20 times, or 300. Do I need to come again? This table represents seeking, knowing, believing, confessing, proclaiming all the things that we know kind of, a little bit. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, we know as if seen through a thick, dark piece of glass. We see a shadow. We know a little bit. And Paul said, but one day we'll see face to face with great clarity, with total understanding. But until then, we continue to seek. Let's bow as we prepare to celebrate with joy and with seriousness that the holy, perfect God died for us. Let's ponder that legacy. We'll celebrate again today. Maybe we won't next month. Perhaps before the first Sunday of December. What we await will happen. The Lord will return. Or perhaps we'll be ushered into His presence. We don't know that. But here's a good question for today. What legacy will be left? Will someone say, that person knew God and pleased Him and walked with Him? Let's talk to the Father about that, shall we? Lord, we kneel at the altar this moment and celebrate that a God who is just and perfect chose to reach out to fallen human race and offer salvation. And we celebrate stories like Enoch's in the Old Testament that even before the coming of Messiah, it was clear to those who wanted to understand. And men walked with You, seeing through a glass darkly, but sought Your face and understood how to please God. And so rare was that, apparently, that You desired the fellowship of a man like Enoch and brought him into glory without even passing through death. You know our hearts. We're selfish. That's how we'd like to go. Just from one day to this mediocre life on earth to pass into glory. To not suffer, to not be sick, to not be buried, to not have a headstone with our name. And our prayer today is that You'd help us to worry less about death and dying and concern ourselves more with pleasing God and walking with You. For we can't avoid the one, but we can invest in the other. So in our inadequacy, may we let that drive us to You and find pleasure in hearing our cry now as we examine our hearts in obedience to Your word, as we take of the bread and drink of the cup and see not only our sinfulness, but Your holiness. Let this be a moment of rejoicing in Jesus' name. Amen.